All right, I want you to take your Bibles. I want you to turn to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the New Testament. The Gospel of John. Turn to chapter 17, if you will. Chapter 17. I've spent quite a few weeks on Calvinism, and I think that I've covered it sufficiently enough that we can move on without folks getting drawn into that interpretation of the Bible. And, of course, if you have had any further questions, I or one of the pastors here would be glad to try and answer you. And I'm sure it's going to come up in passing along the way as we work our way through the Word of God. And we may need some reminders along the way to clarify. I know sometimes I'll preach something and you'll say, well, I've heard him say that before. Well, I've heard him say that before. Well, I know that part. Why is he saying that? I already know this part. Because we got new folks coming all the time. And we don't know where they are. We got some folks who just received Christ and a brand spanking new to all this. And you may be old to you, but the fact is, we're not only here to hear for us, we're here to be an encouragement to one another. And some of you folks who've been around for a while, you know this stuff. You know, be honest with you, the Bible says that I have to go back and find it, but there's a passage that kind of infers that the whole congregation preaches. Now, that doesn't mean we all get up and preach at the same time. God's not the author of confusion. However, what your response is part of the preaching. Now, if we could just get the early service to do that. They are asleep. They're with me. If I ask them, oh, yeah, there, yeah, you know. And so when I preach something, you say, I've heard that. Instead of in your head, I'm bored because I heard that, say, that's right. Amen. Because somebody else could say, I wonder if that's really true. But you start getting all these folks saying, no, I've been there, that's right. No, I understand what you're saying. You know, then it preaches to that person as well. All those voices together have a corporate impact. We got to know the Holy Spirit's in there working too. But you got the Holy Spirit. And so when you say something, the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart. Say, well, that person knows it. That person knows it. I guess I better figure this thing out. See what I'm saying? And so there are going to be some times where we're going to have to, you know, discuss some of these things before, just like we have other times. But I want to try to deal with some other things here. In fact, I'm back to our theme for the year, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, in chapter 17 of John, where we are, this is part of the last night before Jesus is crucified. He has been with the disciples the evening. He's been training them. In fact, there was one spot where he says, now, I'm telling you about some bad things going to happen because I'm telling you ahead of time, because when they happen, I want you to say, oh, yeah, well, he told me these days would come. Okay, we're okay. Not that we like it, but we'll be able to handle this because God said we could. This is nothing on you. When we're persecuted, why do we think it's some strange thing has happened? He told them. And then they kind of finally got the idea he's going to be crucified. In John 14, that was part of that night where it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. And it goes on in all those passages. Well, they when it's all done, they sing a hymn, and the Bible says they went out into the night and they headed to the Mount of Olives. Now, of course, Jesus was praying at the Mount of Olives. Now, what we have here in chapter 17 of John is really the Lord's Prayer. Now, I know we call the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, little kids said that, thou, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, you know. But anyway, we call that the Lord's Prayer. That's really the model prayer. He's trying to teach you the things you need to be doing and the things you need to, it's okay to pray for and the attitude toward that and so forth. But this one, he's actually praying for his disciples. And actually, we see here, he's praying for us who are to come. Even though we're generation later, he says, those who will believe when they hear the word. That's us. Now, he has this prayer, and he's praying for something specific. So I want you to look at chapter 17, verse number 13, and in the middle of the prayer here, Jesus prays, and he says, And now come I to thee. So Jesus says, I'm coming to the Father. Okay? So now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now, you know, you think about that. We get the word of God, and we would think that wouldn't everybody be happy? We got truth right here. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? Well, not necessarily. You know, I mean, if someone walked up to you and said, you got a booger on your nose, you wouldn't be real happy about it. Because you were just talking to this person, and that person, and this person, and you're hanging, and you know what I'm talking about. But it's the truth. Now, at the moment, it's not very joyous. But the fact is, we can fix it. Now we can move on, and we know we're not making a fool of ourselves the rest of the day, hopefully. Now, he says, I now come I unto thee, and these things I speak unto the word, and they might have my joy be filled in themselves. I have given them my word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. The world doesn't like what goes on, but you know, they didn't like Jesus. I mean, they loved him as long as he was feeding 5,000. In fact, if you read that account, he fed 5,000, and then that night they went across, you know, he walked on the water and so forth, and they got to the other side, and all these people woke up and didn't find him there, and they were hungry for breakfast. And they started looking for him. So they walk around the sea and over where he was, and they see him. They said, you know what? Do you know why you're looking for me? Because your belly got full. You're not looking for me. You're not looking for truth. You're looking to satisfy your belly. Now he says, I gave it to the world. The world hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. I'm not telling, Lord, I know it's going to be tough. Just like it was tough for me, it's going to be tough for them. But I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. When I was a kid, I got saved when I was 11 years old. I remember, I told you the other day, I prayed at that little Dutch modern sofa my mom has. It's now in my basement. And it wasn't a Dutch modern sofa, by the way, that saved me. But that's where I was at the time. And I was 11. I wasn't thinking about getting married and having kids and all this kind of stuff. And I remember thinking, wouldn't it be nice if Jesus, they were talking a lot about the rapture and Jesus coming back and so forth, kind of like they're doing now, but about that time. And I said, man, wouldn't it be good if Jesus came back right now before I mess up? I did. I was talking about that one day. My mom said, you want Jesus to come back before you mess up, don't you? Yeah. Well, so I said, welcome to the club. And I thought, well, maybe he'll come before I mess up. The Lord won't take me home. I just don't understand this. Why am I still here? I'm ready to go. I'm just sitting here. And I'll tell him, if you're still here, God may still have something for you to do. You remember this? Do you remember the story in the Bible when Jesus was born, when he was 8 days old, they took him to the temple to have him dedicated, and there was a fellow named Simeon, and said, "This is the consolation of Israel and the light to the Gentiles. God told me I wouldn't die until I could see God's consolation." And he announced it there in the temple. You know what? It could be that he was alive for one reason. to announce the coming of Jesus. Because he was an old man that people had seen for years and years and years. He'd been in the temple. They knew he was a good man. And they knew when he said, "This is it, this is it." And Anna was there, an older woman. She said the same thing. And they had this big conversation. What were they doing all that time? I don't know. They might have thought, "Well, why am I here?" That might have been the reason right there. And you say, "Well, that was just one little thing." It was important enough they put it in the Bible. So the rest of the world, millions and millions of people could see that. We don't know what God is. Listen, what's the worth of one soul? The death of God's only begotten Son. That's what one soul is worth. And if you're here on this earth just to help one soul come to know Jesus, it was a whole lot easier for you to live and give and bring one soul to Jesus than it was for Jesus to die on the cross. You got off easy. Why am I here? You don't know. But be ready to give the reason for the hope that's within you. He says, listen, don't take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil of the world. That's implied there. I know they're in the world, but we want to keep them, protect them, guard them from this evil. It can get the best of you. It can sneak up on you if you don't know where it is. You know what I'm saying? If you don't have a sense of what evil is, evil kind of crawls up on you and hangs on you. You know what I mean? You can get evil just walking through the world. You got to know where to walk, where not to walk. You know what you said? You said it says I want you to keep them from the evil. Now watch verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, so what do? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So what he had to fight, we're going to have to fight. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. So he's not, when he says we need to be sanctified through the word, thy word is truth, he's not asking to do anything he didn't do. He says, I'm asking you to sanctify yourself. And then he says, for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I did this to bring them to the point so that they can do this. Verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, this is important, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. That's us. He's praying for us for the same thing. So what he just prayed for his disciples, be sanctified through truth, he's praying for us. Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. There's no temptation that's taken us except that which is common to man. If the people then hated people because of God's word, they're going to hate us because of God's word. Verse 21, that they may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Jesus knew what God was thinking. He lived on this earth he was God, but he lived on this earth as a spirit-filled man. He's all God. I'm not saying he wasn't God. He was all God. He's all 100% man, 100% God. That's, it'll fry your circuits trying to figure all that out. But he said, he kept in constant contact with the Father. He says, we're one. My wife and I are like one mind. She's using it today. In fact, she uses it most days. I know what she's thinking. You know what I'm saying? I can sit across the table and the waiter does something kind of funny, and she can look at me and I can look at her. We already know what we're thinking. You know what I'm saying? The Lord says in Proverbs, says, let me guide you with mine eye. God ought to be able, so to speak, in his word, just kind of go, catch that? That's all. And we should know what he's talking about. Something happens and he kind of goes, that's all we need. Because we know him so well. He says, watch, I want them to be as one as the Father, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How's the world going to know that God is real? And how many times have people said, I don't believe in God because I know what the people at that church does? Not this one, but in general. Let's pray, believe it or not. And I'm going to talk about sanctifying truth. Now, we're not sanctifying the truth. It's truth that sanctifies. So it's a sanctifying truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I want to be a blessing. I know we're not going to finish this particular message today, but Lord, I pray that you'll help us to gain an understanding of what we're talking about here so far. I need your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to reach to higher ground. I don't want our folks to be content being saved, knowing we're going to heaven. That's a great thing. I mean, I know that's the most important, and that is the main thing. But you didn't save us to sit and soak and sour. You saved us for us to rise up in faith and become like you and be one in you and to be a testimony of you, for folks to see you in us. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us understand these things. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. First, let me say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. So the Word of God is truth. Frankly, if we know truth, the Bible says the truth shall make us free from sin. Theoretically and eventually. Knowing the truth is the first step to being free from the penalty of sin. You need to know truth. Thus, we can be free from the fear of the afterlife. Knowing the truth can make us free from the power of sin over us. Thus, in all practicality, we can live a life free from the hurt and the destruction that sin ultimately brings into our lives here on earth during these few years we have to live. Knowing the truth can free us from the presence of sin. Sin can be minimized in our life as we learn what sin is and what to stay away from. But also, knowing truth will take us to heaven where we will be free from the presence of sin completely and forever. Knowing truth can make you free. Now, in our familiar passage here this morning, we see our loving Savior praying for his disciples, both those that are present at the time and also for those who are all in his future disciples, which includes any of us who are saved by the grace of God through faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and who are learning him as a disciple. Now, Jesus knows the end from the beginning, which means Jesus knows what we will face in life and the challenges and even the persecutions, that we may face. So Jesus wants all his disciples, including us, to be prepared to face life, knowing that Satan and the world hates life and all those that possess it. Jesus knew that his disciples needed to be prepared because the ministry can bring many problems and hardships and opposition and, again, even persecution. They were going to need to be as close to God as possible to get through that which was ahead of them. They needed to be one with him. Now, we could say, well, the disciples are saved, so isn't everything okay? It's all right, isn't it? That's good enough. Aren't they good to go? Well, they're good to go to heaven. But he said, I don't want to take them out of the world. I need them here. He needs you here. Paul speaks concerning this issue in 1 Corinthians 3. You don't need to turn to it, but 1 Corinthians 3, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am Paul, and another of I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? What am I saying? We get saved, born again, we're a new creation in Christ, we are babes. We can remain a babe, or we can grow. We've got Miss Laura Morrow has a new baby. Do you know what I know she's going to do tonight? Get up and feed that thing. I'm sorry, Jeremiah. Going to get up and feed Jeremiah. You feed them before they go to bed. And when what we would do, by the way, we never put our kids down early. We made them stick with our schedule. To be honest, we did. And so we'd hold them up. You know, we would, they'd take naps. You know how babies are, you know, and old men. And we'd take naps. And so either you give the baby, you feed it, you put it down. You know, 2 hours later, it's refeated again. You know, and you change it, you put it back down. 2 hours later, you feed it again. And you have to because, I remember Janet saying, well, man, it took 2 ounces. 2 ounces! I mean, that's like a mouthful. You know what I'm saying? And we're like, wow, we got 2 ounces in it, you know? But that's because they got to eat. You know why? Because that's all they can handle. Feed that kid a little steak, he'll sleep all night, won't it? No, it'll choke. And I hate to say it. Again, we have to feed things that people can eat. Again, that's why I preach. I'll preach things you've heard before, things that are brand spanking new. Because who am I feeding? I'm feeding the babes and I'm feeding the old folks, spiritually speaking. And so when you get ready to set the table, you've got some soft things that the babes can eat and not choke on, and then you've got some things that the older folks want to chew on. I bought Sam, we were someplace other, and Sam got where we were going to get a filet mignon, and she says, I don't really like those. Give me a nice sirloin. I like to chew on it. She said, if I'm going to pay for a steak, I want to experience the steak. I want to chew on it, you know. And some folks in here like to chew on it, you know. And that's why, so when we're feeding, we're giving a little bit for everybody. But he says, you're babes in Christ. And he says, we've got things to do. And you know what he just told me? He says, you know what, some of us are acting as children. We're acting like children. We're bickering and this and that and da, 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 da. Now, Jesus isn't in that. Now, Paul says that the Corinthians were behaving like children, and you know how children can be friends, but then in a moment they're railing on one another as if they're mortal enemies. He's real nice to him. He took my toy! I'll hit him over the head with this truck, and I'll get my toy back while he's falling down. Listen, this should not be. It hurts the fellowship. It ruins our testimony. It hinders the work of God that we're called to do. Peter agrees. 1 Peter 2, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you've gotten saved, start growing, start feeding, start with the milk, the easy thing, but that's okay, start. The writer Hebrews, which personally I think is also Paul, but that's up for debate, rebukes Christians for not taking the initiative to get an education in the doctrines of God and training to do the work of God. In chapter 5, it says this, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, they've been in that book and reading it and studying it and growing in it, by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We know what we're supposed to be doing then and not know what and what we shouldn't be doing. So knowing all these principles, Jesus prays for his disciples that God will do something special in their hearts and lives and is going to take truth to do it, and his word is truth. Let me give you a few points. We're not going to get done here. Let me give you a few points real quick. Number one, this is not rocket science. Number one, living life in this world can be tough. Living life in this world can be tough. Let's go back to our passage here. Go back to John 17, verse 11. Back up a couple of verses. Verse 11, Jesus speaks, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Now he's still in the world. He's sitting right there, but he basically says, my job is done. This is all over. I'm headed out of here. But these guys are still going to be here. In fact, they're going to have to go through everything, all the same type of things that I went through. So he says, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, talking to the Father, come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So in other words, if we're going to make it through the life in this evil world, we're going to have to stay close to God and to the people of God. So we need to hang together. Benjamin Franklin said, listen, gentlemen, when he got ready to sign the Declaration of Independence, he says, we're all going to have to hang together or we're all going to hang separately. And the fact is, we as Christians, we all need to hang together or we're all going to hang separately. We need each other. We need to get along. We can't have division because a house divided against itself will fall. And Satan has been trying to divide the church ever since the very beginning. I mean, when he whispered in James and John's ear, and well, actually their mother says, ask Jesus for James and John to be on either side of him at his kingdom when the kingdom comes. And all the other disciples heard them to be vice president and secretary of state, you know. And they got mad at him. They got mad. Said, boy, I wish I would have thought of that. Anyway, if Satan can get us running scared, trying to live in the power of the flesh and fighting each other, he can destroy us. Now, while Jesus was on earth, he was able to keep a lid on their foolishness and the selfishness and pride. Look at verse 12. Jesus speaking, while I was with them in the world, I kept them, or guarded them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, speaking of Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Everybody else stuck with me here. So now Jesus is about to go to heaven, and these mortals are going to be left here on earth to carry on the work of God, just like the rest of us, like we have to. So they will be able to carry on the work of Jesus if the Lord is allowed by them to lead and guide and empower and control their lives. If they, like us, try to do the work of God, whether in their public ministry or in their personal ministry, in their family at home, they shall surely fail. They cannot be self-guided and self-motivated. They must be set apart unto the Lord to do what the Lord would have them do and in his power. Now go back to John chapter 13. And now come I to thee. Jesus says, I'm coming to the Heavenly Father on behalf of the disciples. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world. In other words, I'm saying this knowing what the world is like. I know that the world's a mess. But this is what I'm going to say, knowing the world's a mess, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus wants them to have a good life serving God. God has something good for you. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't mean everything's going to be nice. But you know what? One of the things, there's been times in your life there's been something where you struggled with. But you knew where you were supposed to do it. You struggled with it. And when you came out the other side and looked back, look at that. We've accomplished it. And God is saying, listen, I want these men to live their life, and there's going to be struggles. But if I guide them each step, if I let, listen, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Listen, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he says, I'm going to go through life. And they're going to see things happen. And things are going to be tough. But see, I have followed God. And you know what? You realize this? If I'm walking with God, I am immortal until he decides to take me home. I go out and do something stupid, I'm dead. But look, if I'm doing what God wants me to do, then I'm going to stay alive as long as he wants me to stay alive. You know what I'm saying? All these things may be coming at me, arrows from here, listen, but the shield of faith shall quench the fiery darts of the devil. I don't have, listen, I just need to, there may be one day when God says, okay, I'm going to take you home. And he may do it in dramatic fashion. Paul got, he lost his head. It was dramatic fashion. But he wasn't going until the Lord said his time. Paul said, I've run my race. I kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So he lost his head to get a crown. Now, he says, I know what I'm speaking of. I know where the world, but I want their joy to be full. Verse 14. Watch. While they were with him, he says, I've given them my word. And the world hath hated them because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. So these disciples are going to be in the same situation as Jesus. They've been saved, but the world hates that. Of course, the world hated Jesus. Verse 15. Now, pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay? So life can be tough. Number two. We can live successfully and overcome the world, but we must have truth. When it comes to being prepared to actually live a successful life that overcomes the world, we must have truth. Look at verse 17. He just talked about how it's tough. We're in the world, but they're going to have a joy. How are we going to take care of this? This is the key. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, wait a minute. Jesus says he's given the disciples his word. And because of that, the world hates them. Because the world hates the word of God. And yet Jesus says, even though they are no longer of the world, he doesn't want them to be taken out of the world, even though the world hates them. So what's the remedy of this predicament? I mean, they gave me the word, and the world hates me. So what? How do we fix that? Can't I just get out of the world? No, I don't want you to get out of the world. I got to work for you to do. So what's the remedy? Watch. To get more of the word in me. Well, isn't that what got me in trouble in the first place? says, you don't have enough. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. A little bit of the word, watch, a little bit in the word is just enough to make you make the world mad at you. Yet you may not have the power to make an impact on the world around you, and possibly you do not have enough of the word in you to even be able to live righteously in the world yourself. Faith comes to hearing, hearing by the word of God. You're not quite living there because you don't have the faith to do that yet. To live in the world, we need faith in God for many aspects of life. We need faith to live, not just faith to receive salvation. Let me say that again. We need faith to live, not just receive salvation. How are we going to get the faith to be able to trust and obey God in all the areas of life that we're facing? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, number three, and this is my last point. We'll have to finish. Aren't you glad? All right, now, if we're going to be able to face the hate of the world, Jesus says we need to be sanctified. Now, what is sanctification? What does it mean to be sanctified? I am sanctified to that woman. It means that I'm set apart. Sorry for the rest of you ladies. I've given myself to her. When I do marriage counseling, I say, now remember, once you say I do, it's no longer me, it's we. It's no longer I, it's us. What I do affects her. So what I do, I want to please her and make her look good. I have sanctified, marriage should be like that, by the way. Everything I do, she is part of my decision. When we're sanctified to God, we're saying we are set apart to Him. Now, wait a minute. It's not set apart to Him so He can walk with me. I'm set apart to Him so I can walk with Him. Where he walks, to do what he does, to make the decision that he's going to do. See, sanctification is really a matter of surrender. It's saying, "Here I am, God. I am yours." Now, let me give you a. Now, watch me. Watch. If I'm going to give myself to God, am I going to rob a bank? Why? That, you know, what's wrong? Why? He said, thou shalt not steal, right? So I can't rob a bank and be doing what he wants, have given myself to him. I can't cheat on her and be sanctified to God because they're not supposed to commit adultery. See what I'm saying? I can't kill a man because I'm sanctified. I'm not going to use a curse word because I'm sanctified. You see, there's certain things now are no longer available to me, if you will. They're no longer options. If I'm sanctified to him, the law is, the law is like all the laws and the prophets are, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. That's sanctification. And second is like unto thy neighbor as thyself. If I love him, then I'm going to love them because God loves them. So how I treat them is determined by whether I'm sanctified to him. Are you following what I'm saying? If I go out and just blow through all the red lights and all the stop signs and all this stuff, and somebody said, "What was your husband doing?" And she's going to go, "I don't know." I don't know. And the thing is, we live, we want to say we're sanctified, we're His, and then we live like the rest of the world, and the world sees us, and they say, well, I guess that's what God is. Now, hang on with me. Now, watch me. The word sanctify means to make holy. Now, if I separate myself unto God, then I'm going to have to separate myself unto righteousness. What the Lord says in the word, what He wants me to do. It means to make holy. It means to purify. It means to consecrate. It means to venerate. To make holy means, blameless, sacred, pure, fitting for God to use, consecrated, set apart to be free from the impurities and sinfulness of the world. Now watch me. My marriage is sacred. Have you ever heard of some, is nothing sacred anymore? What does that mean? It's something you don't touch. You leave it like it is. You honor it for what it is. You don't mess with it. It's sacred. Marriage used to be sacred. Now it's just a legal contract where you can get in and out whenever you want to. In fact, we make legal contracts so we can get out of it, out of marriage if we want to. Prenups and all this crazy stuff. Listen, our lives must become sacred to God, consecrated, hallowed, as belonging to God and not to ourselves. He says, you want to get through this world, you need to be one with Him, even as He is one with the Father. And way too many people said, I'm saved and I'm good to go. And then they wonder why. When in this world you shall have tribulations, they don't know how to face it. Or how many things they cause themselves. We know we bicker and have contention. You realize that's pride? That's not unto Him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance, gentleness, meekness. If I'm consecrated to Him, if I'm sanctified, I'm going to see love, joy, peace. Now, wait a minute. It's not about pushing it down till you get home and then you kick the cat. It's not there. Why? Because I love that person. I stand for truth. It's not there to just to hold it in. Living as God would have us live and not living as we would have us live. That's called sanctification. Paul speaks of the difference between living a life fulfilling desire of the flesh and a life living fulfilling the desires of God, which is sanctified. 1 Corinthians 6 says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous, that means those that are not sanctified to God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. In other words, these are not sanctified, and thus shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I'm not trying, this is news, so this is not something I'm speaking out of turn. The United Methodist Church decided that they want to ordain homosexuals. They want to accept transgender as normal. They want to be able to make them ordain them as leaders in the church, as pastors, and all those things. And because of that, there's been a big split. Now there's global United Global Methodist and United Methodist, and some of the, and there's some dear folks who have decided, I'm done with the whole thing. Now, I'm sorry, when it, I just read those things, things like effeminate and abusers of themselves of mankind, I think I want somebody leading the church that's at least trying to be sanctified. Now, there's sins like everybody else, any other sin, we need to deal with it and so forth, but they're not the people that make our leaders. Now, hang on. Adam Clark, the commentator, says, when he says to this phrase, ye are sanctified, he says this, ye are separated from the earthly things to be connected with the spiritual. You're separated from time to be connected with eternity. You're separated from idols to be joined to the living God. Separation from the common, earthly, sinful uses of myself to be wholly employed in the service of the true God in the ideal meaning, is the ideal meaning of this word both in the Old and the New Testament. We are set apart to Him. Who do you live for? Who do you live your life for? You or the Lord? Whichever mindset you have will dictate who you seek to please on a moment-by-moment basis. If your life has been given to the Lord, there are some things you will do because that is what the Lord would want you to do. There are certain things you will not do because the Lord would not do such things, and nor would He want you to do them. Ask yourself this question, am I sanctified? Now, by the way, I'm going to talk about next time. It won't be next week. Next week is Father's Day. I got something else I want to do. And the week after, and then I think I'll cover the week after that. But there's a two-step process to sanctification. One, I'm set apart to be saved, to go to heaven. And then I'm setting myself apart. It's a process all the way through life. So it's not a flip a switch and all of a sudden I'm sanctified, okay? But ask yourself, am I sanctified? By your fruit, you shall know you. Judge yourself that you be not judged. Look at your life. When you're under pressure, how do you respond? Like Jesus or like the rest of the world? When someone shows animosity or malice toward you, how do you respond? Like Jesus or like the rest of the world? Okay, watch this. Is time with the Lord, like church, your own personal Bible study, is time with the Lord a permanent and indispensable part of your life and schedule? You know, somebody can say that they're married, but they happen to live underneath the same house, same roof. You know what I'm saying? We're married, it's legal, but we just happen to live underneath the same roof. Or is there really a relationship? Are you still one? That's what you wanted when you got married. You wanted your other half. Not complete without that person. Listen, I want to be lost in Jesus. You're here this morning. But is time with the Lord an indispensable part of your life? Again, you say, well, I heard a lot of the stuff that the pastor's saying, but you might miss one little nugget that you need to add to what you've heard over the last 15 years. And it might be just that one little nugget that opens another, a whole other door of existence with your Savior. Another, and I'm trying to get weird on you here, but another level of intimacy with our Savior. I'm not talking about physical intimacy. I'm talking about emotional experience, mental intimacy, to know. The Bible says men, we're supposed to live with our women, our wives, according to knowledge. Well, I know she can cook and I know she can clean the house. That's all I need to know. No, that's not what I'm talking about. She wants you to know her. She really does. And God wants you to know Him. Is your time with the Lord not set apart hard and fixed, but it's kind of optional? It's a nice thing to do if we have time and can fit it into our busy lives. But we have other things to do, you know. My grandfather was a good man. He really was. He taught Sunday school for 70 years. But he didn't get saved until he was 91 years old. He stood in front of those men, that Methodist church, and said, do the best you can and hope for the best. His sister, my aunt, was on the other wing of the church. It was, you know how the church was here, it was a wing. The men were over here and far in this wing, and the lady was over here. And she's teaching them, you're saved by grace through faith, not of works, as any man should boast. So we had women getting saved and men who weren't saved. Half the church was saved and half of them weren't. It was a mess. But he always said, my grandfather, he said, all things should be done in moderation, including religion. Don't go off the deep end. Okay, you ought to have it, but don't let it get control over you. Well, I don't want religion to get control of me. I do want my faith to get control of me. I'm not talking about going through the motions. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not something we can ever finish doing. A few weeks ago, we were talking about, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's part of sanctification. That was God's plan for you. We're going to have to stop here. I've got some things we want to go a little further with that. My question, now you say, well, you talked more about sanctification than you did about truth. We know what truth is. Are we allowing it to sanctify us? Or are we looking at it to try to prove that we're good? Well, I did that. So I guess I'm good. No, let it make a difference. Make it be lost in Him. Sanctification. Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you for speaking to us here this morning. And this is tough. And nobody's perfect. And we all have lives to live, but we can live it the way Jesus would live it. We can be sanctified. We can have a testimony that people know who Jesus is. Father, I pray that you'll speak to each of our hearts. We need you here in Christ's name. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask you first, do you know for sure if you died to go to heaven? Do you have that worked out? I mean, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Got that settled. That's the first part of sanctification. You got to be His. If you don't know that for sure, we would love to take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. Now, if there are those who know Christ as their Savior, He says, it's going to be tough. You're going to face the same things that Jesus faced. But that's okay. He said, I'll help you through that. But you need to be sanctified. You need to be one with Jesus, just as Jesus was one with the Father. You've got to know Him. So you've got to be set apart to Him. Are you set apart to Him?